There are a lot of monuments to man. I'm going to go on from there. But Satan has been trying to redefine, and I'm going to do this very deliberately, this first couple pages that I have, because I want us to get it. I'm going to say it slow and deliberate. Satan has been trying to redefine and redesign our weapons from the very beginning. You know, those who can detect counterfeit, the way that they can do that is not because they check the thing that's not real. They know the real. They've touched and experienced and drank of and tasted the real so much that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt when the counterfeit is here. Adam's fall, I don't think we can comprehend how far he really fell, and sometimes how much we are still like him. And I don't mean that to say from a negative perspective, but just for us to look at ourselves honestly, that Adam has been rooted in us so deeply, sometimes we don't identify him the way we need to be able to identify him. But Adam's fall so disconnected him from his life source, and now he looks within himself for life's origin and for life's meaning. You know, in the garden experience, he had such intimacy with the Lord. He had such oneness that his body and his soul was secondary. It was a byproduct of the spirit realm, because his communication was spirit to spirit with God. And then he used his body and he used his mind at times, but it was oneness. He had oneness. But because of the fall that was so strong, now his purposes is no longer found in his creator. He will seek it on his own, and eventually denying the existence of a creator. His search for his significance, not death to self, but self-preservation. When Adam's desires and his appetites, with all this, he lost his governor. His legitimate hunger will no longer have God-given parameters. His wanderlust will only increase, and his babble just began. And the babble's been going on from century after century, and yet we are sitting here today because we are in love with the Spirit of God. We are in love with him, and we want to identify anything that is of the self nature of the origin of man, the first Adam. We are here to rule again in his stead with his blessing, born again to reign again, now becoming his very, very responsible rulers. We, like Paul, are prepared for warfare, yet everyone's not prepared yet. God is crying out through the land, through America, through the world, and he's trying to wake up his bride and get us all prepared, because I really feel like he longs for his bride. He longs for his precious bride. Our weapons, however, are not the weapons prized by this fallen world, and that are fashioned by human pride and arrogance. They're fortresses of speculation and lofty notions that defy our King. They defy God. They set themselves up against truth. You know, we can choose to believe truth, but not even know truth, because Jesus is truth. He's a person. Truth is a person. His weapons are only lies. That's all they are. But he tries to shake our faith. His goal is to render us irrelevant, useless, and broken. He starts when we're very young, tries to break us. He puts inadequacy in us and fear in us. He does whatever it takes to break us, and we grow up broken. I want to read a portion out of Isaiah from the Voice translation, the voice of his Holy Spirit. And it starts in 10b and goes all the way to 16. Even you, you who were so powerful and unstoppable in life, you know, here right now in planet Earth, you've been weakened just like us. In all of your pomp and your power, and the music of your harp, or I should say that we can turn on any radio station, they've joined you here where the dead abide, where maggots squirm beneath you, where worms cover you like a blanket. Oh, how you have fallen from the heights of heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. What a star you were. You menaced and you weakened the nations, but now you've been cut down, fallen to earth. Remember how you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven, reaching higher and with more power, and set my throne high above God's own stars. Remember how you thought. You thought. You even made men think. You could be God, saying, I will sit among them on the mount of the assembly of the northern heights, and I will rise above the highest cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High. Ha! Instead, you've sunken like a stone where the dead abide. You hit bottom, the bottomless, bottommost pit. People peer down at you from above, and their curiosity overflows. Wow, is this the man who once terrorized the world? He's the one who rocked Earth's kingdoms and threatened us with disaster? It is time to identify the counterfeit. He has rocked Earth's kingdoms, and we, the true kingdom, have allowed him to get away with this. It is time, right now, right here, to rock his kingdom. It's time to pull it down, not wait until we are looking down from heaven, like it says, and we look down and peer with curiosity. That why did we let him get away with that? You know, I want to finish a little portion that I read about the enemy in 2 Corinthians 10:5. But we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ until we all become subject to the lordship of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You know, this isn't what we're just dreaming up. This is truth himself who said this. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, Satan attempts all the way from the beginning to compromise our weaponry. In verse 1, it says in Samuel 11, the Ammonites besieged Jabesh-Gilead. So the men of Jabesh said, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Already, when the enemy rears up his head, we agree to make a covenant with the world, thinking, what else can we do? I'm going to make a covenant. We'll be your servants. And then verse 2, Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, I will make a covenant with you on this condition, that I will gouge out your right eye, every one of you. Thus, I will make you a reproach in all of Israel. He has made the church a reproach long enough, a mockery long enough. It's time for us to realize what the devil's been trying to do. Besides causing humiliation and the loss of eyesight that would destroy the military power, our very eyes, because they were archers and that was their strength. And he was going to finish us off completely with no strength. And this is how the devil tries to do it. Jesus said, our eyes are our lamp. It's heaven's eyes. Our eyes were always meant to be heaven's eyes. Not natural eyes, but heaven's eyes, seeing the way he sees things. That's why he said, if it's a bad eye, gouge it out. It's meant to be prophetic. Our seer eyes, S-E-E-R, our seer eyes. Joel 4 told what we would look like, what we should think like. And he said, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. Pour out my spirit upon my sons and daughters, and they will prophesy, and they will see prophetically. He didn't call all of us to be prophets, but he called all of us to prophesy. Because his word is prophecy. So what did they do? Going back to Samuel, chapter 11, verse 6. The Spirit of God, see, Samuel had just anointed the church, anointed Saul. And not a lot of people followed yet, but he was anointed by the prophet, the prophet. And when he heard the news, the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily. When he heard these words, he became very angry. His truth and his only weapon, can we see it? Was only the Spirit of God that came upon him. This is what we have to catch. It was only the Spirit of God that came upon him that caused him to have the victory. Those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, the deep things of God are given to us only through and by the Spirit of God. It was the desperate times for one city in Israel. It's desperate times right now for a lot of families. It's desperate times for the household of God. And I don't think we realize how desperate of times it is for America. When deep darkness covers the earth, he said, I will raise up a standard. And we are that standard. And simultaneous with the deep dark time will be the glory and the power of God covering his church, his precious bride. And this is what happened in verse 7. So he took a yoke of oxen and he cut them in pieces and he sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of a messenger. And he said, whoever does not come after Saul, the king, the anointed one, and after Samuel, the prophetic word, so shall it be done to his oxen. And the dread of the people fell on the people. The dread of the Lord fell on the people. And they came out as one man. When we comprehend how powerful we can be, led by the Spirit of God, we can become one again. As different as we are, different personalities, different gifts, different callings, when we hear the voice of the prophet and we follow the anointing of our King Jesus, we can do so much damage to the devil's territory. The prophetic word came, and the fear of God came upon them. But we see that this was an Old Testament. Now, we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but it's not the same kind of fear that fell on them that day. Because we don't fear Jesus in that way. The Holy Spirit, he loves us. He's our comforter. He's our guide. He is strong. Not that he didn't love them back then, but they were under the law. In verse 9, it says, Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by this time, the sun is hot, you will have deliverance. When we hear the mind of the Lord, when we get the word of the Lord, we will be able to boldly declare, by tomorrow, you will be free. God is doing a quick work in his kingdom. He is freeing his people for these last day purposes. In verse 13, it said, and the Eternal One did give them a great victory that day. Now Saul was feeling pretty good about himself. There was a great victory. But before we go on a little further, I want us to backtrack just a little bit. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, Samuel came to them and told them, you weren't supposed to ask for a king. But they wanted a king because they wanted to be like the world. They saw how the world was winning, and it seemed like the world was winning. It seemed like this church was winning. It seemed like they were doing great. They were growing. This government did well. I want a king like them. And they told Samuel, no, but the king shall reign over us, although the Lord God was your king. You know, we get to the point where we think we can do this ourselves. But they were so enamored by the world's kingdom and not by God's kingdom, not by his rule. In verse 16, the prophetic voice of Samuel says, take your stand. Now they were all fearing and trembling, because when the prophets stood up, they didn't know what was going to happen. When they asked for a king, things started shaking and they didn't know what condition they were going to be in. And this is what it said in 22. For the Lord will not abandon you, his people, on account of his great name. Because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. No matter how far we wander, no matter how far the church has made mistakes, no matter how long the Lord has had to wait for his precious bride, he is still for us. He longs for us. He loves us. He wants to equip us. And he's made a decision. He won't do anything apart from us. He wants to work through us. We can't even comprehend how patient he is and how loving he is to look at us, looking so much like the first Adam and not the second Adam. The prophetic word now is arising again. Are we beginning to see what our true weapon is? It's only the voice of God. It's only the Spirit of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, apparently he, Saul, was told to wait for 7 days, which means completion. God has a plan. He knows what he's doing. Even all these thousands of years later, he knows what he's doing. He has a plan. But instead of submerging in the presence of God, soaking in the presence of God, trusting in the presence of God, to be able to see the way God wants us to see as a church, to be able to heed the way God wants us to heed as a church. In verse 6 and 7, it says, the men were scattering, his army was scattering, they were hiding, they were trembling. The leadership of the church is wondering, well, I've got to do something about this. Things are happening, I've got to make some changes. Samuel didn't come when he was expected to come. Sometimes the promises of God are not packaged the way we think they should be packaged. And because of that, we do things on our own. And we don't wait, and we don't stay in the place of waiting on God. And right now, if you catch anything else, this is where I was going, and this is where I want to end. Not at the end of the message, but this is the truth that I want to be conveyed. Saul is now at a crossroads. As we face in our own Christian walk, every one of us are at a crossroads. I truly believe this is a prophetic word for today. We are at a crossroads in the body of Christ and individually. Saul's bent, his propensity towards self, looking more like Adam than Jesus, the second Adam, who wants to be Lord over all of us, longingly waits for us. Something happened to this second Adam, this first Adam. Something happened to Saul. A familiar spirit we know is a sorcery spirit. We know it's a spirit of witchcraft. But if you do the study in the familiar spirit, it was based on a little servant boy. Because the servant boy was right there beside them all the time. It was an analogy of, in our own thinking, what we're used to. The way we're used to doing church, the way we're used to doing life. It's what I think, it's what I rehearse in my mind. It's what I play over and over. It's a familiar spirit that's not his Holy Spirit. And we think, well, it's my mind, so it must be holy. Right there, it shows us it's not holy. Because anything that's of our own mind and our own thinking without getting a word from the Lord is a familiar spirit. Familiar spirits have been ruling the churches. too long and ruling our own minds and thinking. Saul thinks, well, okay, you know what? I'm not losing all these people, these scattering, trembling people. I've got this. I'm not waiting for Samuel to come. He said, I'm going to do this myself. And so he proceeded to make an offering. And you know what? God's not into offerings. He's not into the sacrifices. He wants our heart. Yes. And the sacrifices we do because we love him. So he killed the sheep. He made the sacrifice. Saul got there. And he said, you didn't come. You didn't come. And so I forced myself. Sometimes we get in the presence of God. You didn't come. Why haven't you come? Why haven't you answered? Why did you let this happen? So I forced myself. And Samuel's response was, you acted the fool. You know, they forced themselves to stay in the upper room because Jesus said, don't do anything until you are endued with power. They forced themselves to stay in the upper room. They didn't have church power. They had Holy Spirit power. In 1 Samuel 13:14, now your kingdom shall not endure. We know in the Old Testament, we know the promises of even now where we live today, that there's going to be a shift of shepherding. Now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man, a woman, because we are all one, after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He is seeking a David generation. Still today, he is seeking a David generation. It's a great transition time. Yet, Saul reigned for 42 years. And 40 is the number of a generation that has to die. Amen. I say this just maybe not as right on, I don't know. The signs and wonders are not everything that we think that they are. But we just had a wonder, maybe not a sign, but I'm wondering. We just got a call Saturday night that my husband and I have been pastoring this church for 40 years in April. And we got a call that Pastor Newman, the previous pastor before us, just died. And it makes me wonder. Makes me wonder what's going on in the kingdom. His precious family, his four children are in the ministry. That's all I'm going to say about that. But this is the time. Pastor Troy talked a little bit this morning about the Kairos time, the moment when we should allow God to step into our world and let him do whatever he wants to do. But even after the Kairos moment is the Pelroo moment, P-L-R-O-O, P-L-R-O-O. And this moment is the culmination of time. It's the end of time. It's the completion of time. I believe the prophetic word is going out through our nations, the world, that Jesus is coming back. Acts 15:15, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind will seek the Lord. You know, I was just reading a book that we read before, but it was in 1998, I believe. And it was so awesome then. But my husband just came out of his office and he said, you know, I was just looking at a teaching on the signs and wonders. And a wonder and a sign is something like sometimes when you see the same number on your clock every night in a row. Sometimes God's speaking to us about things like that. And when he came out, I had just gotten under my couch, which is my library shelf, and got under looking for a book that I couldn't find, and I pulled out this prophetic word from Rick Joyner and had read it. And when he came out and said that, I thought, oh God, because that word was so long ago, and today so much of it's being fulfilled. It was saying things like, and I can't spend too much time on it, but he saw an island. And on this island was two evil spirits over the island. And they were treachery and jealousy. And then two spirits that were out in the sea. And ships and boats that were out in the sea waiting to come to the island. And God was standing there with the prophet. And he said, God, why are you standing there? And he said, because I can't let these ships come in right now. If they came in now, those buildings that you see are churches. There's a spirit of treachery and jealousy. If the people would come in now, they would be like the rest. I can't let that happen. It's my last day's bride. And as the lights were becoming brighter and brighter, little lights that were God's lights were becoming brighter and brighter, there was a people in these lights that were like grassroots level people who were saying, I'm going to have to bypass even leadership. I'm so desperate. I'm so hungry for God. It reminds you of Amos chapter 8, verse 11. They were starving. They were thirsty. They're going to and fro looking for a word from the Lord and couldn't find God's word. And because of it, they were sending out healing teams all over the nation. And people were starting to get healed and were being delivered. And now some of these churches were getting it. And they were saying, let's get together. And the spirit of jealousy and treachery was becoming diminished because God's word was flowing. And now God's word said, I can let the ships come in. I can let the souls come in. But in this time, there had to be such a great, strong preparation with the body of Christ because they weren't ready. There was waves coming in. It was breaking them and hurting them because they didn't see it packaged the way it should be packaged. And because of it, it was destroying them. And as they were becoming wiser and getting healed and recovering, saying, okay, God, you're God and I'm not. You can do it any way you want to do it. And so they were getting ready and getting prepared. And as a result, now God could bring them in. And when they were getting off the ships, hundreds of thousands were getting saved. Even at the same time when darkness was covering the earth, the church was getting brighter and stronger. And in this, when they came, the very first place they came was to the cemetery. And the question was asked them, are you willing to die? And if they said yes, he pierced their heart, a circumcised heart. They walked out of the cemetery, went into the churches, fully mature, grown up, filled with the love of God. They weren't like the church previously that partially died. They were a new breed of Christian. And the elder brother syndrome, God help us. God help us. Because he's raising up a new breed of Christian. And they were coming in. And yes, there were some even that were walking around and just enjoying the presence. And the prophet said, that makes me a little frustrated, God. He said, don't get angry or frustrated. I love them just as much as I love you. Whether they come or not come all the way in, it doesn't matter. Keep your eyes on me. I'm doing a work. And most of them come in as well after a while. Amos 9:11 was the scripture that backed up. It's where they quoted it from Acts 15:15. And he said, we will wall up the breaches, the holes, the places where there's no prayer, the areas where we're not declaring over our nation, the areas that we're missing it, that has to be closed up. It says that we are the ones who wall up the breaches. We are the ones that open the heavens. We are the ones that fill the golden bowls so God can tip them over on our earth and restore us. We're the tabernacle that he's rebuilding. Song of Solomon in verse 4 in the Passion Bible. Actually, I don't think it was in the Passion Bible. I think it was in a different one. Probably the Voice. But David's bride has hung her shields of faith. And this is what the scripture reads. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stone, which unhung thousands of shields, all round shields of mighty men and women. I have to add that. On us, his prophetic lover, his shields are hung, because we are the prophetic people of faith. We wear his shield of faith, and we are hung. We are David. We are that precious bride. He prophesied in Song of Solomon long ago. So, first of all, I want to go back a little bit again and see what Saul was doing, his self-sabotaging quest now that he's on. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 17, Saul is at Michmash. They're being demoralized. They're being plundered. Raiders are coming in just for the fun of it to terrorize them, messing with the bride of Christ, messing with the church, messing with our country, just coming in to be raiders to steal from our homes, steal our children right out from underneath us, just for the fun of it. In chapter 13, 19 and 20, the weapons of Israel, the weapons that they were using were indicative of the age that they were in. It was the mood. It was the era of, I'm pretty good at church. I can do this. It's the spirit age, using their own strength. They were agricultural weapons. They didn't even have true weapons. They were makeshift weapons at that time. And even then, the enemy had the monopoly on it. How much of what we should own, the enemy has the monopoly on. When to get their weapons even sharpened, they had to go to the world. They had to go to these countries and these camps to get their weapons sharpened to fight them. And you know they had to be laughing. Oh, yeah, I'm going to sharpen it really good for you to come back and hurt me. And yet, that's the state of union that the church was in at the time. Yet God, in his love and in his mercy, again gives us another attempt for a prophetic strategy. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, it says, Prince Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come, let us cross over these rocky crags. They mean nothing to me. It doesn't matter how high we have to climb, how far we have to go. We're going to get up to heaven's mountain. And this was his prophetic strategy. And his armor bearer responded to him, because this is what he said. Come, let us cross over, those uncircumcised, no covenant. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer, that was so committed to the kingdom of God, so committed to the worship of the Lord, he was so loyal. His response, he said to him, all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, here I am with you, according to your desires. And Jonathan said, he knew that he wasn't going to be at the throne. He knew David. He knew it was all about the Spirit of God and not flesh. He knew that. And that he was trying so hard to be faithful, trying so hard to hold out. Like so many people are in their ministries, they're trying so hard and they're starving to death. They're starving and they're trying to hold out. And God is saying to us, this is what we have to do. Jonathan so bravely took his one person and he said, if they say come up here, we will tell you something. Then we know that God is on our side. Then the Lord had given them into his hands because they said, come up here. We want to tell you something. You go ahead, tell us something, world. You go ahead, tell us something. We know that God is for us. He won God's heart, but in, I read it. I told Mary before, I forgot something, I did it. He won God's heart, but in chapter 14, verse 1, he said, I can't tell my father. There's a shift going on, and he said, I can't tell my father. He had to go out on his own to win this battle. I can't tell my father. Where are we right now? I can't tell everybody what's going on. There's a shift going on. I can't tell my father. Because Saul was representing self, his own ingenuity. And we know that it's only the Holy Spirit. We are in major transition. You know, just a month ago, I saw a lot of pain, and I saw a lot of power, and I saw a lot of passion for the cause of the push. With the cause of the push, life was breathed. I saw my daughter-in-law birth our third grandson, Louis III, and there was a lot of pain, and there was a lot of power, and there was a lot of push, and a lot of passion, but it was worth the God-breathed life. Isn't it worth the God-breathed life of the church of the living God, the souls that are going to come in, for us to do it His way? To transition me, to transition ourselves before it's too late. That we want to be a part of this great end time revival. It's worth the push. God knows I do not ever want to get my feet up in those stirrups again. But in the spiritual, I'll do it. In the spiritual, I'll do it. His grace is more than sufficient for that. Hallelujah. But Saul stepped in. He didn't tell his father, but his father found out something's going on in the kingdom. And I don't even know why it's happening. What's going on in the kingdom? I didn't tell anybody to go out amongst my ranks and do this. And so he says to Ahijah, the prophet or the priest, he said, bring the ephod or the ark. Nobody knew for sure if it was the ark or if it was the ephod. So while Saul was talking to the priest, the commotion of the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. There's backlash going on right now in the transition. It's where we need the nurses, we need the doctors, we need to be anesthetized by the Holy Spirit for this push. Whenever it takes, there's backlash going on. But because of this, because of the commotion, he said to the priest, withdraw your hand. I don't need the epoch. I don't need the Ark of the Covenant. I can do this without that. And because of that, they rallied to the battle. They all came out of hiding. All the church came out of hiding. All the people came and followed Saul. But behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a great, mighty confusion. Because due to the urgency of the moment, Saul decided that if he waited for the word of the Lord, he might jeopardize his military strategy. His military strategy, his decision, rested on his own logic, his own insight, his sight, rather than on dependency upon the Lord and committed to hear his voice and obey him, to see his plan. In the meantime, Saul had pronounced, when Jonathan and his armor bearer was gone, he pronounced a curse on anybody in the army that if they would eat anything until there was a total victory, they would be cursed and killed. Until there was total defeat, he did it his way. And when Jonathan found out, because he had tasted some honey, and when he found out that his father put a curse on him and that he would have to be killed, he said, my father has troubled Israel. My father has troubled the Lord. See now, how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little honey. The people were weary. They were very, very weary, it says in verse 28 through 31. Today the people are weary. We need the honey of God's word. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow from us. We need to see Him move in our life and be freed up to minister. We need the power and the anointing to flow through every one of us so we can set the captives free. We need to go to the workplace, the marketplace, and prophesy for Jesus. And the sweet and the honey, and taste and see that the Lord is good. But Saul said no. Saul said no. It's on my shoulders. And as a result, The people stayed weary. But the response was, how many more, if only the people had eaten freely today from the spoils of the enemy which they had found? For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5, it says, sustained me with raisin cakes. That's the wine of the Holy Spirit. Refresh me with apples because I am lovesick. We are desperate for him. We're desperate for more of him. We need him and we know it. At this point, if you could play that little clip that I had prepared from Les Miserables, the miserable ones. You guys heard me, right? Okay, it's worth waiting for. It's the clearest distinction. Mary, you want to check for me, or is it okay? It's good. It's the clearest distinction of the Saul mentality and the fight in our natural man to give up our own authority in our head and the love of God and let it be all Jesus. It's the greatest description of the war that goes on within us. And we have to die to self. It has to be a choice. So you can play it if you have it anytime. It has to be a choice. Anytime. It has to be a choice to die to ourself. Because God won't kill us. Although we're dying a slow death anyway. Because we're miserable when we're halfway Christian. When we're doing flesh and spirit, we're miserable. And there's not a better depiction than... ta-da! We getting it? Not a problem. Let's all close our eyes and get in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. You're awesome.
Do you hear the people sing?
Hallelujah. King of glory, faithful and true is the King of glory, faithful and true. King of glory, let the King of glory come in. Let the King of glory come in. Come in, Lord Jesus. Let the King of glory come in. Come in our hearts, come in our minds. Come in our homes, Jesus. King of glory, King of glory. We worship you, King of glory. We worship you, King of glory. We worship you, King of glory. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, King of glory. Thank you, King of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
This man, what sort of devil is he to have me caught in a trap and choose to let me go free? It was his hour at last to put a seal on my fate, wipe out the past and wash me clean off the slate. All it would take was a flick of his knife. Vengeance was his and he gave me back my life. Damned if I live in the debt of a thief, damned if I yield at the end of the chase. I am the law and the law is not mocked. I'll spit his pity right back in his face. There is nothing on earth that we share. It is either Valjean or Javert. and my thoughts fly apart. Can this man be believed? Shall his sins be forgiven? Shall his crimes be reprieved? And must I now begin to doubt, who never doubted all these years? My heart is stone and still it trembles. The world I have known is lost in shadow. Is he from heaven or from hell? And does he know that granting me my life today, this man has killed me, even so? I am reaching, but I fall, and the stars are black and cold as I stare into the void of a world that cannot hold. I'll escape now from that world, from the world of Jean Valjean. There is nowhere I can turn, there is no way to go.
It's a sad story, isn't it? All he knew was his familiar spirit of religion and couldn't make the transition. And yet his life was spared. But all he could see was the letter of the law and not the loving God, our Father, and what he's done for us. Man's logic, growing egocentrism, was turning into an all-consuming passion that threatened the very welfare of the church, of the nation, rather than serving the cause of the Lord and his people. Someone rescue Prince Jonathan. Someone rescue the prophetic word of the Lord in 1 Samuel 14:45. Far be it, for the head shall not fall of Jonathan. He has worked with God this day, so the people rescued Jonathan. The prophetic spirit was rescued. We are that prophetic generation. In Revelation 22:6, we know that it says Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus will be rescued through us. His word and his lifeblood will be rescued. The truth of the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God, will be rescued. Our human babble has to fall. Our familiar spirit, our logic, it has to fall. It's a false God. I have to say this again. Our human reasoning in Babel is a false God. God can't move through us prophetically if we have another God beside him. Spirit and spirit alone. A foolish generation has no strategy for his purposes and misses opportunities to live for God in an evil environment. I read this to the Joshua kids yesterday in Song of Solomon, the Passion, chapter 2, verse 2. Yes, you are my darling companions. You stand out from the rest. This is the generation he has chosen. He's chosen us. For though the curse of sin surrounds you, you remain my lily. We are his fragrant aroma. We are his flower. In chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 of Ephesians. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, the Kairos time, the Pelru time, because after Pelru, there is no other time except eternity. Make the most of our time, not being unwise, but wise, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. His passion in our preparation for the end time, he's passionate about preparing us, and we have to open up our hearts and minds to be as passionate as he is in pouring out his power and his love and his word upon us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons of ours are not flesh, but divine. They're heaven's strategies, not men's 10 steps. We are to destroy Satan's fortresses. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. It's time for us to manifest. In the Voice Bible, that same scripture in 1 John 3, 8 and 6, it says, that is why the Son of God came into the world, to destroy the plague of destruction inflicted on the world by the diabolical one. In Luke 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to us, his attendants, and he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for his bride. His prayer and his heart has always been John chapter 17, verse 17. It's still his prayer, still his heart. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. You are truth. As you sent me into the world, in verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. He closed the book and he said, let's do this. He's not left us. Let's do this. Amen? Amen. Pastor Troy.
And Pastor Tina. One more time for Pastor Tina. You know, the world needs glory, doesn't it? We need glory.
Yes, we do.
Maybe you're somewhere right now where the deficit in your life is really evident. And the transition, we were in a meeting a week ago, and the staff, and you could sense the transition. That we're coming out of something old wineskin. And you can sense it coming into. Because it held deficit. You felt the deficit, but I can tell you that this morning when prayer happened, a woman walked in with a broken leg and left with a whole leg. That was back in Lorraine. That happened like an hour ago. It's a transition. There's a switch. It's happening. And if we remain in the kingdom of Saul, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. And it requires the heart of David. I shared earlier in Matthew 12, where Jesus was walking through the grain fields with his disciples. And they were hungry. It says, and in that time, Kairos, Jesus was walking with his disciples and they were hungry. And prophetically, Jesus' fellows put their hands down and scooped up. And they began to eat. You weren't allowed to do that. It's against the law. And immediately, the people that were around keeping track of the rules looked at that and said, what is going on? You're operating in a time that's not yours. Because they were waiting for the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Hunger, our hunger, will create heaven on earth. And we can prophetically walk into and freak time out. We can freak time out. Because what they were saying was, you can't do this yet. You're not allowed to do this yet. Pastor Tina was speaking of a time, a prophetic time on the earth where churches will lose their brands and they'll just become the kingdom. And they'll be known by this, that they're able to, like the prophet Isaiah in 64:1 says, to declare, rend the heavens, tear it open, rip it open, and come down. Thousands of years ago, he declares it. Jesus then fulfills it. When the veil was torn, it was ripped, and heaven now entered. But it'll be marked by a people, by a kingdom-minded people, who will see the prophetic moment and not be ruled by religious perspective. It won't be ruled by religious perspective, because there'll be all of those that say that you can't be healed now. You can't have that kind of joy now, right? You can't be set free like that just yet. No. You have to attend a few classes. You have to get a little more, you know, gray hairs. You have to know a little more. But it'll be marked by a people that will just say, these grain fields, this is Jesus. This is the fulfillment. See, it hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened, but the people of God who know him look at it and go, I see what's happening here. I recognize this. I see this. It's like Peter standing up and saying, no, this isn't at all what you thought. This is the fulfillment of this happening right now. Just don't miss it. Everybody take your hand. Just kind of reach down. My microphone failing me? Just kind of pull up some grain. That's prophetic. What you're doing is you're freaking time out and you're breaking rules. It's unlawful to do that, but as the kingdom people, we can do it all the time. We can release healing all the time. We're not governed by Kronos, we're governed by Kairos. Kairos it gets inside of Kronos and really messes it up. But it brings heaven with it. Right now, I want to give you the opportunity to bring heaven here. Heaven here. Rip open and bring it here. There's a family in our church who are directly connected with what's happening in the Philippines. They're from there and they're connected to the Philippines. And we want to receive a tithe and offering for our tithe and offering for the church, and also a love offering for the Philippines. And if you could back there. Put Luke 16, verse 11 on the screens quickly. And as you prepare your tithe and offering and your love offering for the Philippines, I just want to read this because as I was studying earlier in the week, I saw this and it changed me. Can you get that for me? Luke 16, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? True riches. You see, the unrighteous riches are the riches of this world, the monetary things that we possess. And so often we're fooled and tricked into believing that these things are faithful. You can leave it up there for me. That they're in some way reliable. But if we've seen anything as of late, we've seen the unreliability of the riches of this world. Because with one event on the globe, suddenly markets will crash and the dollars become worth nothing. How can gas go from, you know, worth $3.25 one hour and then worth, you know, $2.85 the next? If that can tell you anything, it's saying to us as the bride, saying, do not put your trust in the riches of this world. Because the earth has it, you have a demand. The world has it, is making demands that the riches of this world cannot provide. It can't provide. My dad was dying from cancer a year and a half ago. And I can tell you that there's no money that could pay for what that moment demanded. There was a little boy that came to the first service. I believe he's healed. We pray for him after the service. I didn't stick around long enough. I had to get here. His name was Seth. Came in on a walker. You know that money has no... It couldn't pay for what his life demands. It demands something, and what it demands is glory. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And the true riches is God's glory. And when my dad was dying of cancer, God, make me rich in glory. This moment demands glory. I have to have more glory on my life. We have to be a people that glow with the glory of God on our life. Let's commit to pursue the glories of God and forsake the riches of this world. I was reading earlier in the week and it said, do you know that giving, faith in giving is the kindergarten of faith. Giving is the kindergarten of faith. Meaning if you can't get that right, then listen, glory is way out of reach. It's a pipe dream. It's the kindergarten of faith. It's where you start in our faith as children of God. And I want to thank you for pursuing the glories, the rich glory of Christ that we so need in this moment. Let's pray for it and let's give. Father, we thank you that we are a people who are matched. We our hearts match your heart. You're asking us for something only we can give. And we're giving you something that you possess. It's yours. But what we give you with it is our heart. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us. And God, we pray that you would reward our faithfulness to pursue your glory above all else. We pray for the Philippines now, that you would restore, you would heal, you would find, you would search out. We pray for that nation. We lift it up before the throne room in heaven and we declare families reunited, lost loved ones restored. We have enough faith even to believe that you would raise the dead. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Yeah, if it's not your tithe, just mark it on the envelopes there. You can put a big P on it and we'll make sure it gets to the Philippines. And just know that goes straight there. There's no processing fee. There's no, you know, some organizations will take a tenth or a third or a 20th or a half or, you know, that's why it's good to give. You know, I know the guys that ring the bell. Yeah, but if we could ring a bell, we could, you know, say, hey, get in a truck, I'll take you to Haiti, and we'll see, you know, we'll show you where this goes. That none of it's put in other places, okay? So just so you know that. Some announcements. Today we have our Trip to Hell celebration. We're celebrating because 1,038 souls were committed to Christ. So we're inviting all of you to come out and join us in Lorain at 3 o'clock today. And we're going to celebrate that with some cake and some, you know, bring a dish and we'll all share it. And we'll celebrate the idea that we planted a seed of 1,000 souls and we expect a mighty, mighty harvest. Amen. Also, that takes place today. And then also, Sozo training is January 25th. Everyone should enroll for this training. It is a part of our PhD training at Church on the North Coast. Prophecy, healing, and deliverance. Sozo is going to teach us deliverance and embrace it. If you've never been through, if you're not familiar with it, we ask you to come on out. It's $35. You get a lunch. And I believe that's right here. Right, Mary? That's right here. Pardon me. Got a call. You got to call Mary, 440-960-1100, and she'll get you signed up for that. But we're encouraging all of you to do that, because in order for us to operate professionally in deliverance, we have to have been delivered ourselves, and it's a part of our training, and it's a part of what everyone needs. So we need you there, PhD. And then our soaking in prophetic service is when? It's next Sunday on the 24th. How many were there in Lorain a couple weeks ago? Was that amazing or not? I put it like this. It's like instead of watching people play the game of basketball, you're actually playing it. Yeah, it's right? Like, it's like playing with LeBron James, kinda. That's what it's like. It's like we all get to play this game of faith, and we're amazing. You get to release what God has in that moment of time. And so we're asking everybody to come out on the 24th at 7 o'clock for that event right here. And that is all. That is all. I'll see you. Let's all stand. Let's close in prayer. Are we done back there? Amen. Just finished up. Altar ministers, if you can make your way forward, please. Hey. Altar ministers, come forward. Absolutely. Come.
As we were worshiping earlier, I saw a picture, and I saw a tree that appeared very dead, and leaves were all around it. The leaves had fallen off. And I just sense that there are people in our congregation today who, they're saying, all this talk about revival, all this talk about a paradigm shift, and things just seem to be dead around me. I'm not feeling this. I'm not sensing this. And I just sense that the Lord was saying, I'm allowing the old to fall away. And the tree is not dead, but it's full of life. It just appears dead. And that this is a time for pruning. And out of the darkness will spring forth light. And he compared it with his death on the cross. How for 3 days it looked as though all was dead. It looked as though there was nothing taking place except grief and tragedy and tribulation. But the things that our congregation is going through, it's a pruning, that the tree is being pruned, that there is great light that is springing forth from the dark times, that there are that there is movement underground, that things are hidden but will come to light. He wants us to trust him, to flow with him and trust him totally, and know that all things are working together for good, for your good, for your good, all things. And just flow with him and know that he loves us passionately, and that there is no doubt that the things are working together for our good, and that he is bringing us forth in victory to his glory. Amen.
Let's take a risk now. Let's place a demand on God for those that need healing. If you need healing, I'll share this story with you, and then I want you to come forward. That woman that was prayed for this morning with a broken leg, she hobbled up to the front. And there was nobody around, so I grabbed a young man. He was a young adult. He's 26 years old, and he has a little boy. I said, pray for her. She needs prayer. I have to go. But somebody else detained me. I couldn't get out. She immediately came up to me and said, thanks, I'm healed. Well, little boy, I looked at the young man. He said, I didn't pray for her. He did. One more story. There was a woman. She told me the story. She doesn't want me to disclose who she is, but she's a caregiver. 6-year-old boy. She was taking care of him. She noticed, she came in and she noticed that he is not breathing. She tried CPR, and as she's trying to the CPR, nothing's working. She goes 15 minutes and he's dead. 15 minutes, he's dead. She says, the only thing I knew to do was get on my hands and knees and beg God for his life. So she knelt down on her hands and knees and she began to plead with God for his life. Some minutes later, she picks her head up. She looks at him. He's normal. He's fine. He's alive and well right now. He's alive and well right now. I'm pretty sure he's coming to the, I'm pretty sure he's coming tonight to the Trip to Hell event. You can see him. And I share those stories with you to say if you have sickness in your body, if you have sickness in your body, it doesn't belong there. Let's pray for it. Any sickness in your body, come forward. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to believe just like the woman did this morning. Just say, amen. All I needed was somebody to touch heaven, bring it here. I'm walking out of here better. I'm walking out of here healed. You need healing in your body. Just come forward. And we're not going to pray timidly. We're just going to release healing into your body right now. Healing in your body. If you're out there, you pray for these that are coming forward. We release healing into their body. If you don't know Christ today, I'm going to give you a money-back guarantee. If you don't know Jesus, I'll take you out to lunch if he doesn't change your life radically within 24 hours of meeting him. 24 hours with meeting him, you don't change your life, I'll take you out to lunch, and it's on me. If you don't know Jesus, what are you waiting for? I want you to do this with me. Pray this prayer if you don't know Christ. Everybody pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus died for me. I feel the weight of sin on my soul. I know that I need a Savior. I repent of my sin. I give my sin to Jesus. And I take the life he provided for me. Now I walk in that life. I breathe that life. I accept that life. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me right there, you're born again. Now here's the thing. We need to give you some tools for this walk of faith that'll make you successful in faith. So we want to pray for you personally. If you've given your life to Christ just there, or maybe you're backslidden and you know it and you need to come back and you need to transition into the new thing that God is doing with the heart of David, we want to pray for you, God. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you at 3:00 at the Trip to Hell celebration.